standing for the reading of Scripture this morning. It's from Ephesians chapter 6. Our passage is verses 13 through 17. These are the words of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us pray. Every word from the Lord is good for instruction, and these words are no different. Heavenly Father, focus our attention and our spirit upon your precepts. Open our eyes to see what you see. Reveal in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and fit us for life in him, life for him, life through him. Do so now in the preaching of your word, we pray, as your servants, through Christ our Lord, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are coming in for a landing here in the book of Ephesians, wrapping up this final section of the book. Just a reminder that last week I really began this section that begins in verses 10 and following about being strong in the Lord. And in that, we saw that in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, I said there were three things that we needed to know. We needed to know our source of strength, we needed to know our enemy, and we needed to understand the nature of the battle in which we fight. Christians are oftentimes not aware, not conscious, not thinking about the fact that there is a battle going on in the midst of their lives, that there is a person behind the schemes and the wiles and the difficulties that take place in our lives, and that we are to know the only source of strength that we can turn to and understand that source of strength. Now, in this next part of the section, Paul goes on a detailed list of what he calls the armor of God. Any of us who have little children, little boys particularly, know that this is a favorite passage about putting on the armor of God and all the pieces of that armor. And we're going to do the same thing this morning. Kids on the back, I do have an opportunity for you to fill in what each pieces of those armor are, and then you can draw a soldier as well. But all the rest of us are going to do so in our own minds. Maybe some of the parents will. If they get a little bored with the sermon too, they can turn there and draw a little picture of the armor of God. But he's going to go through the armor of God, and it's going to be very obvious that what he's talking about is both defensively and offensively how we are to take our stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want to make a pastoral parenthetical comment as we go into this section right now also. As I think, prepare this sermon with this group, with this family in mind, I'm very aware of the fact that there are two ditches that oftentimes congregations can go into when it comes to discussing spiritual warfare and spiritual battles that go on. One is to take the devil far too seriously and make him too prominent in our minds, and to think that the devil is behind every sneeze that we encounter. And the other is, of course, to refuse to acknowledge Satan, his wiles, his schemes in any kind of personal way in our midst at all, ever, and instead in a rather materialistic, have a materialistic view of the world around us, when something bad happens, when something goes wrong, to just simply throw up your hands and this is what life is all about and this is what I have to do, and not concern ourselves with the real enemy that is in our midst. And if I was to guess which ditch we are more likely to fall in, I think it would be the latter. While we do need to be careful, and I think there are times we have to be careful that we're not seeing the devil in all of the details of what's going on before us, I think that maybe we might be in our circles not wary enough about his schemes, not thinking enough about how he takes advantage of our little compromises and our little in our little giving in this way and that to our temptations. Paul was very clear about this, and we discussed this several chapters ago when he talked about, for instance, not allowing anger to remain in your home. He didn't say not to allow anger to remain in your home simply because that's a bad thing. He says specifically in that passage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let your anger follow through and continue in your home, in your family, in your relationships for any length of time. Deal with it and be done with it. And his warning is, because if you don't, you're giving the devil an opportunity. You're opening up the door to his attacks. You don't want to do that. Paul's not, when he says that kind of thing, he's definitely very aware of the fact that Satan has his wiles and schemes. He said it openly that he was not able to go to Thessalonica because he believed that the devil had kept him from being able to go there. He knew that he had received under God's providence. The devil isn't acting outside of God's providence, but he knew that inside or under God's providence, it was the devil who had attacked him with the thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I think it's good for us as we take a look at these things to remember that we really do have a battle. It really is important that we are fitted with the entire armor of God. But let's begin by taking a look at each piece of the armor listed here. And as we do so, I want you to remember Paul's writing from prison. He is in prison right now, probably under Roman guard. And so he's very familiar with the clothing of the Roman soldier, as would be the Ephesian Gentiles particularly as well, all of the Ephesian citizens. And so this is a timely illustration for him of what it means to put on Christ. For that is what we are doing with each piece. Every piece of armor is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of armor is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things to not do with the illustration of the armor of God is to think that what we are putting on are some kind of spiritual, magical trinkets besides Jesus Christ that we need to have on. You've been saved, you're filled with Christ, you're in Christ, but you need these pieces of armor to really battle the devil. Don't think that way. What we are to see, and I want to show you actually, is that the entire armor of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to think about it this way is when a man puts on a uniform, a military uniform, and when he puts on that uniform and it bears his country's insignia, he stands in a sense armed not for the country, but armed with the country. He's not just going out. For the country, he's going with the country. He's going enclosed in, he is shrouded with, he is fitted out with all that the country, all that his nation has given to him in order to take on the battle. And his uniform identifies him, shows him, reminds him of that as well. Think about that as we go through each one of these again. So Paul says to put on the full armor of God. So I'm going to drop down to where he talks about this in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, after having girded your waist with truth. The belt of truth. Our fight is against the lies of the devil. And he has been a liar since the beginning, we are told. And you fight lies with truth. And so you must begin with truth and truthfulness. But this is not a commitment to some kind of universal autonomous propositions. The point is not that you are to be filled with a number of truth propositions that you can stand against lies as though those truth propositions existed in some kind of autonomous fashion. All truth is God's truth, and all truth is connected to and comes forth from the one who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. To put on the belt of truth is to put on Jesus. Then we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is helpful language to think about, because an essential defense against the accusing, slanderous attacks of the evil one is the declaration that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when attacked with accusations, lies against yourself, and lies about Christ, Lies like this. You are unclean. You are unworthy. You are not forgiven. You are, then what you know, you turn and understand what Christ has declared and what Christ has done. You are protected like the breastplate that a soldier would wear with the breastplate of righteousness to be able to stand against that. That's why in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we put on righteousness, we are putting on Jesus, who we're told in Jeremiah is the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. It's not just that, and he is our righteousness. Jesus is truth, and he is our truth that we put on. And then it says to be having your feet shod in the with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. The boots of the gospel of peace. Standing firm or striving forward, I think the boots can, one of the first ones that we're going to be talking about, whether or not you are standing defensively or whether you're moving forward, we stand upon the announcement and we stand and announce ourselves the good news of peace to all men, the only peace. It's important to remember that we are putting on the armor of God. We are putting on and we are going and we are doing the Lord's battle. And our God is the Prince of Peace. The war that we are putting forth is a war that brings forth peace, which almost sounds oxymoronic or wrong. And the reason it feels so wrong is because we are in a world at war. We are in a world at war with God, but we are in a world at war with God that has been reconciled by the Prince of Peace to God. And our ministry is a ministry of that reconciliation. And so while preaching peace in a world at war is an act of war, we stand on the twin proclamations, like the two feet that are shod, of the proclamations of the only peace which exists for God and man, and the only peace that exists between men and men. You recall one of the major themes in Ephesians is the amazing truth that Jew and Gentile have been reconciled together. As Paul lays that out, that Jew and Gentile will be reconciled together, it only follows that every man can be reconciled to every man, that every race can be reconciled to every race, that every group can be reconciled to every group and only reconciled in that way because of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Jesus is our gospel of peace. Jesus is not just giving to us peace. He is peace. We put on peace. We shod our feet with peace, with Jesus. Then he tells us to hold up the shield of faith. This describes this kind of shield was a full body shield that was as tall as a man, and it protected one against the flaming spears that would be thrown at him. It is the object of our faith and the faithfulness of that one that protects us. This is the object of our faith, the shield of our faith. What am I holding up? What is that object of my faith? Again, it is Christ. Christ is my faithfulness. Christ is the one that defends me against the flaming darts of the wicked one. Jesus is my faithfulness. And then the helmet of salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. Jesus' name is from the Hebrew, Joshua, Yeshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah's salvation. And he is our salvation. So we're put on the helmet. We're putting on Jesus. And then finally he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course we know that Jesus himself is the word of God. In Revelation 19, we see in John's vision the picture of Christ himself with the sword coming forth from his mouth. Why is that? Because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God, the breath of God, we can think of the breath of God as being the Spirit and the word of God as being Christ himself. And that sword comes forth and tears down the devil, tears down his lies with the truth, proclaims salvation to the world and redeems the words that come from the very word of God is the word of liberty and truth and salvation. So, again, putting on the armor of God is putting on Jesus, not extra trinkets. As Paul will say in another epistle, he'll say, put on Christ. We put on Christ. And that is what he's claiming to do. He's connecting this, and this picture, though, he's connecting this in several different ways to many things that he's already been saying throughout the chapter. Paul's ending his letter. We've spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks going through the letter. Once again, let me encourage you to sit down and take an afternoon and read through the whole letter in one sitting. Because once again, you're going to see a lot of different things connected together that you may not have noticed before. When he ends here, talking about putting on the full armor of God, and we see that he's talking about putting on Christ, we find ourselves, like the man in the uniform, in Christ, in the armor of God. Well, wearing the armor, then, is analogous to being in Christ. And so as Paul ends his letter, he's referring back to where it began. In Ephesians 1, 1 through 12, and if you turn there for a moment, I want to show you this again. In Ephesians 1, 1 through 12, we are told that our salvation, our faithfulness, our hope, the truth, our redemption, our peace, and our reign as victors were all in Christ. You know, in one way, you have to remember this. Your faith doesn't save you. Your faith doesn't sustain you. When someone says, how are you able, you hear on the news report, someone went through some awful situation and they stood firm and they made it to the end, and the interviewer comes up and says, how are you able to get through this? And they say, well, it was my faith. Well, your faith in faith. Your faith in what? It is the object of your faith that saves you. If your faith is in a false God, that's not going to save you. If your faith is in yourself, that's not going to save you. It's not enough to have faith. You have to have an object of your faith. And that object of your faith, if it's sure, if it's secure, if he's sure, if he's secure, then it's a good faith to have. It's about being in Christ, not in faith. It's about being in Christ, not in truth. It's about being in Christ, not in some generic form of righteousness or goodness or I'm better than all the rest. It's about being in Christ, not being at peace with myself and nature around me. It's about being in Christ. It's all wrapped up to that. And so our salvation is in Christ. Our faithfulness is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our truth is in Christ. This was all in Ephesians at the very beginning. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Here it comes, and it's going to come over and over again in this long sentence, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He is love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his gracious glory, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So we don't just have redemption, we have redemption in him. The forgiveness of our sins in him, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, it's like he has a stutter. In him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Christ, in the beloved, in love, in the armor of God, in the armor of God. It is being in him that where you're going to find your protection, your power, your strength. Put on, he says, the armor, the whole armor, the entire armor of God. Now, why is it called the armor of God? Why isn't it called our armor. Put on your armor. Put on your armor. Why is it the armor of God? You know, it's armor of God because God put it on first. God put it on first, and God fitted it for us. It's not bad fitting armor like Saul's armor was for David. It is an armor which someone else wore, but it's fitted for us perfectly because it is his armor and we are in him. If you're not in him, it doesn't fit well. If you're in him, it fits perfectly. It's called the armor of God, not my armor. This is the armor that the Lord put on. Listen to Isaiah chapter 59, where God says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And then verse 17 says this, For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is not new language for Paul. This is not new language for the Jew. This putting on the armor was something that they saw God do. And you know what else? They saw this breastplate of righteousness. They saw this robe of truth. They saw this helmet of salvation in their warrior, the high priest, as well. It can be argued that Aaron, the high priest, was clothed with this armor as well. The bridegroom has been clothed. That's what's being described in Isaiah 59. And those who are in the new Adam are clothed with him. So we find ourselves wearing the armor because we are priests like Aaron. And we are kings like Christ, viceroys in his kingdom. We put on the armor because we're in Christ as the new priesthood. We are in Christ as the new kings and priests of our God. That's who we are. And so we wear this robe, and we have been seated with him. In fact, Ephesians 2:6 even says that we have ascended with Christ and we are seated with him. That being seated with him on his throne is not being seated with him simply as a place of rest. We're seated with him in his throne, ruling with him, ruling in him. Put on the armor of God. Well, that language is language that has been through, we've already seen in the book of Ephesians also. And it's important to remember what we learned about that put on language before as well. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 for just a moment. I'll pick it up in verse 20, first of all. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in that section, we learn that those who are in Christ, they're not being told to put off the old man and put on Christ. They're told that they did, that you learned this from Christ. You have put off the old man. It's been removed, and you have put on Christ. And therefore, he now goes on in the next verses and tells you things like put away lying and put on truth speaking. Put away bitterness and wrath and put on tenderheartedness and loving kindness and forgiveness. Put away foul speaking and instead put on giving of thanks. So what he described in that section was you've already been fitted in Christ. You've already put off the old man. Now live like it. Put off those things that the old man had and that the old man did and that the old man thought, and put on the ways of the new man that you have put on. That put off and put on language was already given to us. Well, the same thing's going on here in Ephesians 6. You might not have noticed, but back in chapter 6, while it does tell us to put on the whole armor of God, did you notice that it also acted as though you already had? Go back to 6:15 again. Or 15. No, I'm sorry, 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How are you going to withstand against the devil and the wiles of the devil that he talked about beforehand? How are you going to stand? Well, you're going to stand having put on all of these things. They're on you. They're yours. I want you to use them, he says. Another way of thinking about this is, I want you to use them. I want you to take advantage of what you have been given. And so the point is that in the same way, Ephesians 6:13 exhorts us to put on that which we already have put on. This is similar to the prayer that we saw in Ephesians 1:15. I took you there last week. Remember I told you it was the I told you so moment? It was the I told you so moment. That you read through that prayer and when you're reading through it on your own, you're not sure that it really matters that much. But the point of that prayer, and the reason we should pray that way for one another, is because that prayer is not saying that you need more knowledge or that you need more power or more strength. Rather, it's a prayer for knowledge, for more knowledge of the power and strength that you already have. This is so important. It's so important because all of us struggle in so many ways. All of us battle temptations in so many ways. All of us feel as though we do not have the power or the strength to say no in some area of our life or many areas of our lives. All of us are living in a world that is filled with the activity of the schemes of the lying one all around us. All of us battle with the accusations that come at us from the spiritual realm. You're not perfect. You're not good enough. Why would you think God would love you? All of us battle with those lies. We must understand the power and the strength that already is ours. We must put into practice, we must use the armor of God that we already have. We must put on that armor. Remember, this passage, this putting on the armor, this battle, this spiritual battle that we're talking about, comes right on the end of all of the requirements, all the commands that were very familial. Husbands, I want you laying down your lives for your wives. Wives, I want you submitting to your husbands. Children, I want you obeying your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate and provoke your children. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is the way I want you to live with one another. Are you battling with that? Put on the armor of God. You will not succeed in that battle in your own strength. You cannot go out and get some extra little trinkets, extra little spiritual trinkets to kind of build yourself up and give you a little bit more power so that you can do something for Jesus. You know what? I can't do anything for Jesus unless he is at work in me, unless I am in him, fitted by him, and for him, and through him. Paul's point is a point that seems to run through the New Testament time and time and time again. Whatever God commands, God gives. Whatever God gives, he commands. Getting that backwards, getting that in some kind of a merit, earn my salvation, earn God's favor mentality, is the ruin of the joy of your salvation. And getting it wrong, you will start to ruin others' salvation as well. Because a man or a woman who is not equipped and built up and covered and overflowing with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be full of grace towards others. You cannot give forgiveness and grace and mercy if you have not received it. And if you're in Christ and you have received it, then Paul prays that you would understand the power and the strength of that grace and forgiveness and mercy and truth that you already have so that you could live according to his commands. But you only live according to his commands when you do it from what God has given, what God has put on you. Put on the full armor of God. Go back to verse 13 here, and he says there, because that was his conclusion, and then he kind of stretches it out. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There are evil days, and we have been told to walk circumspectly because of the days are evil. He's using language he's used already again. Back in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time or taking advantage of the opportunities before you," we saw, "because the days are evil." And when we looked at that passage, I want to apply the same idea when we looked at that passage. Here was that idea. There are evil days, and we've been told that we are to be very careful about them, very sober. But while Paul is warning us soberly about a true enemy, we must remember that he does so with a view of Christ's actual and impending victory. Okay, so you have the picture of putting on the armor of God. I want you to have that picture of putting on the armor of God and being seated with him, with the high priest, with the high king at his throne. Is that a throne of victory or a throne of defeat? Is that a throne that has reconciled the world to himself or is not going to? Is that a place where it is declared it is finished? And it's done. This is just mopping up now. Or is it a place where he says, "It's finished. I gave it my best shot. Too bad for the world." The evil days are among us. The evil opportunities are all around. And what we are told is that every time in Christ, with that evil that is before us, we are to take advantage of that opportunity because we put on the full armor of God and we have the grace and the strength and an opportunity to preach peace in a world that has no peace, to preach life where there's nothing but death. The opportunity is always right before us. And so we must remember this impending victory that is before us in every situation we find ourselves as well. Each evil moment is an opportunity to redeem the time. Each evil moment is an opportunity to redeem the time if you have the full armor of God on. Every lie is withstood with truth. Every darkness with life. All death and corruption with life and hope. All warfare with the gospel of peace. Grace, forgiveness, truth, and hope, these are our weapons. We have been fitted with Christ, and we are fitted to withstand every enemy. If you've been given Christ, what can stand against you? Paul spends a long time in Romans chapter 8. If you've been given Christ, what good thing would he withhold from you? And if you've been given Christ, who can stand against you? Nothing. Every evil is an opportunity. Every evil is an opportunity to bring forth his grace and his forgiveness and his truth. We have the opportunity to redeem every moment before us. And that's also the point of the armor. Because the language is still that we are to put on the armor of God because there really is a battle. Because there really is an opportunity. Because there really is a fight. And you really could lose that battle. The momentary battle before you, you really could lose. You really could lose that opportunity. And oh, how many opportunities have I lost? How many opportunities have I lost? Because I didn't stand. I didn't withstand. I didn't live as though I was shod with the gospel of peace. I didn't live as though I had the breastplate of righteousness upon me. I didn't live as though the sword of the Spirit was mine to wield. I didn't. These are real battles, people. You can lose. And so we're called to put on the full armor. When we have put on the full armor, it's not to play theological dress-up like your boys do when they get the little plastic breastplate of righteousness and they put it on. That's all fine and good. You're grown up. We're not supposed to play theological dress-up. We're to go to war. in the Devil's Dictionary, Ambrose Bierce recalls the commander of a division at Chickamauga, who said to the commander of a delinquent brigade, "Why have you halted? Move forward, sir, at once." "General," said the commander of the delinquent brigade, "I am persuaded that any further display of valor by my troops will bring them into collision with the enemy." How many times could that be said of us? We are to go to battle. The opportunity is before us. Light, life, forgiveness, eternity, hope are ours to give, ours to use. They're our weapons. When we talk about putting down the enemies, we're putting down the enemies with those things. We're giving them those things. How does this fit the battles that are before us? I just listed several battles that I want you to think about taking care of in the armor of God. The temptations to doubt God's goodness, love, grace, or sufficiency, particularly in difficult times. Times through a terrible or terminal disease or disability, or the oncoming experience of death, the final enemy. These are battles and opportunities. During times of financial difficulties, or where we find our children have gone wayward, or trials brought on for seemingly no good reason, Job-like experiences, where it's not, you cannot, this is not a consequence of my sin. It's just been brought upon me. And it has been brought upon me in the providence of God. And we learn that in the book of Job. It's also been brought upon me by the wiles of the devil. We also learn that in the book of Job. And there's a battle to be fought. And I cannot win that battle in my flesh. I cannot win that battle unless I'm standing and walking in the light. I cannot win that battle unless I understand I am in Christ. Trouble. Trouble in life that seems to undermine our present victory. This could be real persecutions. Persecutions that go on in countries where a faithful missionary or a man of God in some situation wants to, and his only desire is to bring the gospel truth, to do just what we're talking about, and he's thrown into prison, or he loses his life, or he's threatened and all his things are taken away, and there's real persecution because he names the name of Jesus Christ. That is demonic activity. That is the work of the evil one. Or in our situations, more closer to home, simple peer pressure at work or school, fear of criticism or loss of employment or loss of promotion or loss of what might be rightfully yours in some situation, but because you have dared to declare that you're a Christian, that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you lose. There's a loss. It's real. How do you stand against that? How do you stand in that? You will not survive on your own. And you can't do it as though you're doing it for God. You have to do it in God. You have to do it in Christ to his glory. Or as I said, when Satan's hindrances fall upon you, faithful plans that you have. Joe Hayek and the elders have been talking about wanting to send him and a whole team at one point from several different churches to Ukraine. Don't know if it's going to happen now. Is that because of poor planning? No. It's because of the schemes of the wicked one. Don't know what's going to happen. Pray for us as we look for some changes and opportunities there. Put on the armor. Or how about this, doctrinal confusion and falsehood. Remember he had said in chapter 4 that we are to be well-equipped by our teachers so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doubts about the faith, misunderstandings and false teachings that the church has had to deal with. This is one of the reasons why we have now put it into practice to recite together the creeds of the Christian faith. to stand on the truths that have been worked out over time, because the devil, in his ways, slips a little lie in with a lot of truth, slips another little lie over here about the person of Christ, his full divinity, his full humanity, slips in another lie here about who the Trinity actually is, or how the atonement takes place, how we're to understand that we're actually forgiven. We stand on the doctrinal truth of Jesus Christ and him personally, but upon the truth nonetheless. And we don't want to be swayed one way or the other. But you can bet our enemy does, wants us to be. Put on the armor. Putting on the armor is putting on this word. Putting on Christ, the word of God. And then temptations to worldliness. Here's something that affects each and every one of us all day, every day. Because we live in this world. We're not to be of the world. But we are to live in the world. In the midst of that world, we are going to battle worldliness on every level around us. And oftentimes, like fish swimming in water, you get so used to the water that is around you, the environment around you. How do you stand against it? How do you make sure in the decisions that you're making that you haven't given in to worldliness? Put on the armor of God. The dainties of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, John says. Put on the armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There is a real spiritual battle. It is ours. It is imperative that what you have done with regard to that is that you have put on Christ in faith, in all faith. That your trust is in him alone for your salvation. But having put your trust in him for your salvation is not purchasing a ticket for a later trip. Putting your trust in him for your salvation is a revolutionary, transformational work that began and is continuing now. The real battle. There is a real battle. To say there's a real battle for your soul is not to say that you can be in a situation where you're saved and then you're not saved and then you're saved and you're not. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a real battle in and for your soul with regard to the victory that is yours or not yours in Christ. And people take seriously the attacks, the temptations, and take with a sober mind whether or not you rest on one thing and one thing alone. Christ died for my sins. And I've confessed him and I believe on him in my heart. And it will show, because I walk dressed in his righteousness. I walk dressed in his armor. And that will show in the way, not in the way that I now live some kind of perfect life. Good luck. Rather, it shows in the way that I consciously, see, that's what he wants when he writes this letter. He wants you consciously walking, thinking about where's the battle. Soldiers do not get equipped and wander into battle and their mind is not on it. If you're in battle and the guy to your right just died, you're not daydreaming. If you're aware, if it's made clear to you, the fiery darts are really coming right now, you don't have trouble losing concentration. That's what Paul wants you to understand. He wants you to understand. He wants your full concentration. Because that this next moment, this very next moment, there is a battle going on. And you've been given all that you need, equipped for all that you need to walk victoriously in it in Jesus Christ. And then there will be another moment, and then another, and then another. What God has promised is that his church will win those battles, that we are moving, that we are progressing, that we are bringing his message of reconciliation to the world, to the glory of his name. Now we're called, each one of us, to enter into that battle with our own battles. But it's good to know that as you enter into your individual battle, you enter into a battle, a part of a war that we know has been won, will be won. That's what God has for us in this. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in Christ by faith, our sins forgiven, our lives transformed, our hope in your final and complete work through your Son. Nevertheless, there are many spiritual battles going on here in these lives, in these brothers and sisters, in real time and space. Let them avail themselves of Christ afresh. Let them put on Christ, and having put on Christ, let them withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand full and complete. Each day, remind us of the armor which is ours, the victory which has been accomplished, and the battle that we are able to endure and overcome. For we ask it in the name of the victorious one, our Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Let's respond.